And so if you have your Bibles, please open up with me a familiar place of Scripture that continues to contain the depth of the wealth and wisdom of God, His promises, our inheritance. This is Matthew 5:45 and 48. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The sermon that I would like to continue is called Called to Perfection. And in conjunction with fulfilling this command, we stop to study the purpose of the righteousness of God in the heart of a man. What goal is the righteousness of God called to pursue that abides within our heart? And in part, we've been studying the purpose of righteousness within our heart that's received by us in the two broken tablets of the covenant and established in the new tablets of the covenant that allow God the ability to give us the promise to be heirs of peace, not by the law, but by the righteousness of faith, like how he gave it to Abraham and his seed. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We've noted that the covenant of peace, identified as the inheritance of peace, is called to abide within the heart of a man and is evidence of the fact that we are children of God. This covenant of peace is our inheritance of peace is actually our treasury of our hope in God, containing the complex of all of the promises of God. Therefore, specifically righteousness, by the means of the peace of God that is contained in the covenant of peace, can and is called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So to better see and understand the goal of righteousness that is pursued in accomplishing the inheritance of the peace of God and the conditions outlining in what way our righteousness needs to be dressed into the peace, we've come to the necessity to study four classical questions. What qualities do the Scriptures provide the peace of God that is called to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? What powers does the peace of God possess in the relationship between God and man with God? What conditions are we to fulfill so we may be dressed into the peace of God, called to guard our minds in God? And by what signs are we able to tell in examining ourselves that we are sons of peace as well as sons of God? If a person has not died, as we note, has not died for his nation, for his house, and for his destructive desires, then his justification that he received in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ in the format of a guarantee will never excel into a quality of righteousness where he would be able to receive the promise of peace, so that he can then, in this righteousness, bear fruits of peace. And further, such people will lose the promise of peace, giving them the right to be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who perform peace, and only those who have peace in their heart can be peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. According to the above-mentioned place of Scripture, the fruit of righteousness, identified as the peace of God within our heart, is evidence of the fact that we are sons of peace. This position serves as a basis for God to exalt us into the virtue of the name of His Son, so that we may share with Him the fulfillment of all that is written about Him in the laws, prophets, and psalms. Because justification that we receive by right of our birth from the seed of the word of truth has converted into righteousness, in which we became able to bear fruits of peace in our relationship with God and with those all around us. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. We've noted that in this situation, we're talking about such a form of peace that functions only within the boundaries of holiness, or is an expression or manifestation of holiness. These boundaries of holiness are the commandments of God. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. There are people that it is impossible to make peace with or have peace with, but actually you need not to be at peace with. As they said to the Israelites, you need to battle with the Midianites. Therefore, the peace that we express out of the boundaries of holiness and not as an expression of holiness is lawlessness, for which we will be required to pay price of eternal life. It is impossible and criminal to have peace with the unclean and the lawless who support the unclean, that in their time accepted the truth, but afterwards left their church and turned away from the holy commands that were given to them. The very fact of their rebelliousness and resistance of the words from God's delegation that are placed over them testify of the loss of peace in their heart and members them to the category of the wicked. The lawless always accept the unclean as head over them. They can never follow the righteous. They will follow the unclean that will ascribe his impurity to the righteous. As the cherubim did, he started casting dirt upon God or speaking bad about God so that the angels would turn their attention away from God and their attention to him. All of the unclean are helpers of pastors or some kind of leaders of either the of youth groups that will not always be satisfied with the position they're in and will try to take the position of pastor. Unclean, something unclean is when someone's trying to take a position that does not belong to them. The lawless people support this unclean behavior. It is, again, impossible to have peace with such people. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Isaiah 57:20-21. And so the loss of peace in the heart of these people member them to the category of the unclean. We've already looked at the first two questions: what qualities do the scriptures give the peace of God, and what purpose is the peace of God called to fulfill in our relationship with God? And we'll immediately turn to this, studying the third question: what conditions are needing to be fulfilled so that in Christ Jesus, by the means of justification, we convert into righteousness and may be clothed into the inheritance of the covenant of peace? In a specific format, we have already studied the price of three conditions giving us the right, by the means of righteousness obtained by faith in Jesus Christ, be dressed into the peace of God, and stopped to study the fourth condition. The fourth component of the price, by the means of righteousness obtained by faith giving us the right to be dressed into the peace of God, to guard our thoughts in Christ Jesus, consists in love for the Word of God in the format of the law of God. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. We've noted that the scriptures member love for the law of God in the series of good deeds, or the series of the deeds of God, providing God a foundation to place us into the atmosphere of his great peace. Due to the presence of this great peace, we will not have a reason to stumble upon the revelations of the truth or the carriers of this revelation, to be safe from falling into perdition. In a specific format, we've already looked at the essence of stumbling, and that for the reason of an absence of love for the law of God, God places a stumbling block in front of a person, a barrier upon the path of him accomplishing his salvation. The devil also places stumbling blocks through his people as well. Romans 11:7-10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The elect of the Israelites have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor. Why did they become blind? God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Why? Because they did not have a love for the law of God. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. The food that they eat, spiritual food, of course, they eat, it will be a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. In this way, the absence of a stumbling block upon your path of fulfilling the law of God is a result of the fact that we love the law of God. Considering the importance of these things, we've acknowledged that without an understanding of the virtues of the law of God, its purposes, its conditions, revealing the virtues of this law, it is impossible to love the law of God. And consequently, it is impossible to be dressed or abide in the atmosphere of the great and perfect peace of God, because love for the law of God is not an emotional attraction and not some sort of dependence on your feelings, but a discipline of the renewed mind and the will of man that is placed in dependence of your wise heart, which is also your new person, created in accordance to God in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holy truth. John 14:15-17, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. God sees love not as an emotional thing. Sometimes people say, Lord, you know that I love you. He sees that you love him when you keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus was saying this to them because he was intending to leave the world, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he will dwell with you and will be in you. John 14:15-17. We've noted that to honor God's commandments that identify the law of God, which is also the given law of God, means to desire with your heart to know God's commandments, to quench the hunger and thirst of the heart with God's commandments, to fulfill the commandments, to keep the commandments in your heart. Abide or remain within the commandments, meditate about the commandments, look at the commandments, not go out of the boundaries of God's commandments, not peddle with and not belittle God's commandments, to be vigilant on guard of God's commandments. As the conclaves, religious conclaves do, they gather together so that they interpret the commandment of God in a way that it would be convenient for them and not the way it's supposed to be. Again, to be vigilant on guard of God's commandments, not bring idols into the boundaries of God's commandments. Be delivered from the chaff of the flesh by the means of God's commandments and treasure the commandments as an imperishable treasure. Considering such aspects and such destiny impact regard to the commandments of God, demonstrating the law of God, we've come to the necessity to look at four classical questions. What do we need to see when we look at the law of God? What goals does God pursue with his law? What price do we need to pay to love the law of God? And in what way do we determine that we love the law of God? We note that the ignorance regarding the law of God is an expression of resistance to the law of God. Love for the law of God is a guarantee that we are within the boundaries of the great and perfect peace of God, or a guarantee that we will be raptured and meet the Lord upon the clouds. Also, love for the law of God dressing us into the great and perfect peace of God is a guarantee that we will have an absence of all nature of stumbling, being for us barriers in accomplishing our salvation. Every law, and in this present situation, the law of God, indicates moral virtues of its lawgiver, pursuing specific goals and keeping specific order, within the boundaries of which the lawgiver rules and for which he carries responsibility before himself. The boundaries within which God rules and for which he carries responsibility before himself is the word that comes out of his mouth, with which he creates the seen and unseen, and with which he holds the seen and unseen. And to show the power and rule of his law upon planet Earth, he needed to establish or confirm his law using people who made a covenant with him upon Sinai. And such confirmation happened upon mountain Gerizim and Ebal, when Israel, by the command of God through Moses, proclaimed from the heights of those mountains the words of curses and the blessings, confirming each blessing and curse with the word Amen. The teaching of blessing and cursing contains the character of the teaching of Christ, reflecting the selective love of God, where he loved vessels of mercy and hated the vessels of wrath. Vessels of mercy are people who love his law. Vessels of wrath or curse are people who have hated or resisted his law. So to confirm the law of God in the format of the teaching of Christ within the good heart, it is necessary to make a covenant with God in which we are called to confess with our mouth the teaching of Christ as the faith of our heart, and in our heart then confirm in this way the law of God. The law of God is a unique program of God in which God concealed and keeps the inherent to him qualities and virtues. The law of God is the order of God's theocracy, identifying the atmosphere and boundaries of the kingdom of heaven. The law of God is a watchman of God, standing guard of the holiness of God, whose boundaries are the format of the commandments of the Lord. The law of God are the goals of God, containing within themselves the good and great destinies prepared by God for those who love him, who love his law, as well as the vengeance of God for those who hate or resist his law. The good destinies of God for people who love his law are called to be within the unique programmable system of God, that is, the heart of men who love his law. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord, Proverbs 29:26. It's talking about the good destiny of God. When there's a curse in your destiny, then this destiny cannot be a destiny. They call it a curse, and a curse is different from a good destiny. Destinies come from God, and curses come from the sinful conduct passed down to us from our parents. Good destinies prepared by God for men is the imperishable inheritance that is kept by God in three realms: in heaven, in the temple, which is the chosen by God flock, and the wise heart of a man. This inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last time through faith for those kept for salvation. It's talking about the fact that this inheritance will be kept within the span of 1,000 years. Apostles preached about this concealed inheritance that would be revealed in the last days, revealed by faith or through faith. Let's read 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. It's a truly amazing and unique place of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy... Again, not blessed be God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. He bore us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so those people that looked at this promise, being unmarried, I looked at this place of Scripture and always thought, what does this mean that needs to be revealed? And I always prayed about this, meditated, what will God reveal? What is this concealed inheritance? This thing we do not yet know and that will be revealed in the last days. And we already know what it is. This is the ability to be dressed into our new person. When our bodies, before they will be raptured into heaven, they will change. They shall change. They won't just become imperishable or will be immortal. They'll put on immortality, and the mortality will stop. It will not turn back. People will actually become young, all the sicknesses will leave, any viruses, any form of virus or sickness that tries to gets in contact with this person will just be destroyed. In his presence, there will be only health, and viruses will perish and destroy in his presence. And he himself will never be able to get sick again, and God will rapture only these people that he will dress. These are living people. Those who have already died in faith, but have not yet known about this, but they died in the faith, then God will resurrect them before he changes our bodies so that they be in the image of the Son of God. A wise heart of a chosen by God person as a programmable system of God is the holiness of God, the personal belonging of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of God, and the house of God, in which God abides and in which God finds his rest. God will not rest in a foolish heart that does not have the faith teaching of Christ. He finds rest in a wise heart, and the Holy Spirit as the Urim comes there as a light and reveals the truth in your heart, only in the hearts of those who have received the teaching of Christ and carry it in themselves as a great treasure. Further, we note that the law of God as a unique and sacral program of God within the heart of a person reveals itself in these law-giving institutes of God. The law of God is in the commandments of God, in the statutes of God, in the ordinances of God, the instructions of God, the revelations of God, the legality of God, the holiness and truthfulness of God, the righteous judgments of God, in the rights of God, and in the covenants of God with man. And we know that there's three covenants. In the previous services, we in a specific format already looked at the first question: what virtues do the scriptures give the law of God? Love for the law of God provides God grounds to dress us into the atmosphere of his great peace. And stop to study the second question: what goal does God pursue with his law? Love for the law of God provides him grounds to dress us into the atmosphere of his great and perfect peace, in which he can accomplish all of his sacred desires, including all of the oath promises he spoke in regards to the chosen by God flock. Answering this question, we came to the conclusion that the goals that God pursues with his law consist in the unchanging law of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 2:7-8. The seed and the fruit of sowing and reaping are words that come out of the mouth of man, that he will sow into the soil of his heart, and afterwards reap in the format of fruit. Matthew 12:35-37. Words of Christ: a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak. And so any good work or so-called philanthropy that people do will be evil, because it's from an evil heart. I say to you, for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:35-37. Idle words are words that are not in your heart. They're empty, that do not have any weight. God will weigh upon the scales of justice the words that we say. If these are words of faith, they will have weight. If they are just words I speak, but they're not in my heart, then our words will be light. When he weighed Belshazzar, he was weighing his words. He says, he was told, you have been weighed and have found. He will weigh us by our words, what we say or what we've spoken. The good brought forth from the good treasure of the heart of a man are the words of the faith of God, containing the will of God that is confessed with the mouth of man in the format of an offering of praise. Same thing with evil that is brought forth from the evil treasure of the heart of a man are futile words. This is the absence of the faith of God in the format of praise within the heart of a man. In the given situation, it is important to consider the nature of soil, demonstrating the state of the heart, as well as the nature of the seed, of the word that a person sows into various nature of soil within his essence. These various natures of soil are the soil of the flesh that contains evil treasure, this is a person fulfilling his own personal desires, and the soil of the spirit containing the good treasure, fulfilling the will of God. In this situation, God will address the body of this person into the resurrection of the Son. Depending on the nature of the seed as well as the nature of soil into which we sow the seed of the words we speak, will the nature of fruit be that we do to the unchanging law of sowing and reaping will reap. Because there are words present during the sowing of any kind of act, either the act of good or the acts of evil. When time comes for reaping, we will yield a harvest, either the fruit of righteousness or the fruit of condemnation and hellfire. We need to keep in mind that all that is dedicated to God is the holiness of the Lord, upon the condition that the person himself is the holiness of the Lord, dedicated to God in offering his body to God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable for his reasonable service to God. If you can imagine a person is not the holiness of the Lord, hasn't presented himself, he is not holy himself, but he takes and brings something to God. It cannot become holy before God because the person himself is not holy. Anything we dedicate to God is holy when we ourselves are holy or have become the holiness of the Lord. Because only a holy person, separated for God from his nation, from his house, and from his corrupt desires, can dedicate himself as well as all that he has as God's personal belonging or the holiness of the Lord. This means that this person, before dedicating himself to God, died for his nation, for his house, and for his destructive desires. Doing so became the holiness of the Lord, separated from his nation, from his house, and from his desires. In this way, he who has not offered his body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for reasonable service to God, will be pursuing his own personal fantasies and desires, and will not be seeking God's will. Therefore, any of his offerings and any of his sacrifices will be evaluated by God as the offering of Cain, the results of which will be the products of bitterness and jealousy that will overgrow into hatred towards those people who offer the offering as Abel did. To better learn and comprehend the goals that God pursues with his law, our love for his law provides him grounds to dress us into the atmosphere of his great and perfect peace. We turn to specific places of Scripture where specific goals of God are laid out, which prompt him to make a covenant with the chosen by him nation within the boundaries of the implemented by him law, where each of the sides of this agreement would be able to, by the means of sowing and reaping, fulfill their role. And in this way, allow each of the sides magnify the law, to rejoice and be comforted in each other, or become one for the other, the place of eternal peace, in the symbol of the seventh day, called the house of God and man. In Scripture, there are fairly many goals in the form of commandments, statutes, and regulations containing the oath promises of God. When fulfilled, these bring both sides of the covenant to peace, one in the other. Meditating about the destinies of the Holy Spirit within my heart, or the desires of the Holy Spirit within my heart, I came to the conclusion to study 8 specific goals that in their capacity will contain in themselves all of the rest of the goals that God pursues with his law, providing him grounds to dress us into the perfection of his great peace. In the previous services, we in a specific format have already looked at the first 2 goals. The first goal that God pursued and pursues with his law consists in man being able to present God's rule on earth, the same rule with which God rules in heaven. Second goal that God pursued and pursues with his law consists in man being a product of the 6th day and becoming the product of the 7th day. Third goal that God pursued and pursues with his law consists in man, by the means of his love for God's law, become a programmable system of God, or the good soil in which by the law of sowing and reaping man could plant the fleshly body and grow the body, from this grow the body of the Spirit. Genesis 2:7 through 9, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. We're going to study all of this from the books of Genesis. Genesis 2:7 through 9, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He is not yet a spiritual person, the first Adam. He is just a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life is also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not looking at the fact that the first man became a living being, all of the following work of God in planting the Garden of Eden, pursuing the goal of growing man of the flesh into a man of the spirit by the law of sowing and reaping. And what's most remarkable is that the planting of the garden in Eden in the east happened on the seventh day, not in the first, second, or third, or fourth, or fifth day, or sixth day, but in the seventh day, when a person was already created. About which Jesus said that my Father has been working until now in the seventh day. Let us look at what God does in the seventh day. The seventh day had come, and the Jews thought that you can't even move during this day or even light a candle. I was in Israel, and on Saturday, I walked into an elevator, and one gentleman runs in and gives me money and says, would you be able to press this button for me? It's like a lift almost, and there's sometimes 50 levels to go up. And my lift went directly to the top. If I press his button, then he will also end up on his level. They didn't understand why you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. Because you're supposed to be a light to the world. This was symbolic that when he wanted to show Israel what Abraham saw, he saw the day of the Lord, he saw the church of Jesus Christ, that was his light. And this light was not to be, you can't light it up, because there's a light that is greater than this light. But they didn't understand this. They thought physically, if they light a fire, that this would be a sin on the seventh day. But Jesus said, my Father continues to do his work. And on the seventh day, he does something different. Let's read this, John 5:7 through 20. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed. This is happening on the Sabbath. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Pretty much break the Sabbath. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. There was a lot of people in that place at that time. There were a lot of sick people also that gathered there, sick people and healthy people. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in the like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Therefore, to, by the means of sowing and reaping, grow from the man of the flesh and man of the spirit, it is necessary to have the atmosphere and power of the seventh day, which is the church of Christ with Christ as the head. To grow from a person of the flesh, a spiritual person, is possible in the seventh day. That is, in the atmosphere of the seventh day, in the church of Jesus Christ. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As it is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. If you paid attention, this place of Scripture is only one of many places of Scripture that speak of being dressed into the new person, created in accordance to God, in Christ Jesus, in righteousness and holy truth. But in somewhat different wordage, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Even though Jesus, as the Son of Man, looked no different from other men, he was a representative of heaven, so as he was conceived from the Holy Spirit. Now let's return to the ordinances of God about the creation of man, that he, just like all of the word that comes out of his mouth, has magnified above all his names. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Looking at this place of Scripture, we conclude that after God created man, he no longer desired to create anything upon planet Earth without the consent and participation of the man that is in his likeness, in his projects or his purposes. And to confirm the provided statement, I will bring forth three more similar testimonies in Scripture that after the creation of man, God did nothing without the consent of man and the collaboration of man. Genesis 18:17-19, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. It's confirmed, this place of Scripture, that God no longer does anything, but only reveals to man, and together with him does it. This was Genesis 18:17-19. Amos 3:7-8. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So when the Lord wants to reveal something, and when he reveals these mysteries, then in the heart of the prophet, this mystery is like this roaring lion. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Then he begins to speak together with God. Another place of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:11-13. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We know that in the third day of creation, God, by the power of His performed word, commanded the earth that she bring forth herbs, grasses, fruit-bearing trees, bearing fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. Genesis 1:11-13, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs that yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So the earth was created, the grass, the bushes, the trees, and fruit-bearing and not fruit-bearing trees all were created. And now pay attention. As the garden in Eden on the eastern side was planted after the creation of man, that is, on the seventh day, from this we can see that man in some way first was a partaker of the seventh day, and second, God got him involved in planting the garden in Eden, or collaborated with God to plant the garden in Eden in the east. Third, collaborating with God and planting the garden in Eden in the east happened within the atmosphere and influence of the power of light of the seventh day, in which God abides and in which God rests. It is well evident to us that the territory of Eden is a symbolic territory of the human heart, a programmable system of God in which God holds His program, that is, His law. The garden planted in the east of Eden is the Holy of Holies, demonstrating the conscience of man, in which God directly abides and in which worship and spirit in truth is directly happens. Looking at the plan that was in place for the tabernacle built by Moses and the temple that was built by Solomon, when a priest entered there into the sanctuary, then on the left side, on the southern end of the sanctuary, he saw the seven-branch lampstand, which symbolizes the life of God within the spirit of man. On the right side of the sanctuary, this is when he would enter in, he saw a golden table of showbreads upon which were laid 12 breads, which were the personified symbol of the bread of life, symbolizing the presence of the death of the Lord. If you, of course, turn the other way, it would be in a different, but this is talking about when you just enter into the sanctuary. This is how the priest would see the layout. And so on this table of golden table of showbreads, there were 12 breads, which was a personified symbol of the bread of life, symbolizing the presence of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection within the heart of a man. On the eastern side, before the face of the priest, was the golden altar of incense and the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, in which was the golden ark of the covenant, the direct place of worship, the place where God spoke to the heart of a man. This is the symbol of the garden that was planted in Eden in the east. The word Eden was associated by the ancient Hebrews with the word meaning satisfaction or pleasure, or the garden of pleasure. At the same time, on the western side of the sanctuary, behind the priest, was the door of olive wood with 5-door lintel posts by which he entered into the inner sanctuary. For the entrance, 1 Kings 6:31-32, to be able to enter through the devir, for the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood, for the lintel and doorposts were on 1/5 of the wall. The 2 doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. And so if you look at the word devir in the original, it's the back part of the western part of the sanctuary. The door of olive wood with its 5 doorposts through which was the path or entry into the inner sanctuary, or the path to the peace of the seventh day, is a symbol of the 5 forms of service delegated by God, given the immune system of the Holy Spirit. Without the participation of the 4 sides of Eden, it would have been impossible to plant the garden on the eastern side of Eden. The trees of the garden garden in the east of Eden, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that were planted in the middle of the garden is a symbol of specific truth. By knowing this truth, we are called to be dressed into our new person. It is only possible to receive this word of truth from God's delegated people, presenting within the sanctuary of our heart the door of olive wood that has five doorposts. When in our heart a similar garden will be planted on the eastern side of Eden, our new person will be able to become an image of the garmented righteousness and will receive the right to call upon God or worship Him in spirit and in truth. The fourth goal that God pursued and pursues with His law consists in a man providing God grounds or a foundation to make the Eden of his heart a place from where the river of life will come, so that it can water the entire garden and after split into four other rivers and water the entire world of his essence. Genesis 2:10 through 14. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Fishon. It is one of which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold that of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river, Gihon, it is one which goes around the land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Each of us know that if the planted by us garden will not be well watered, then this garden will not only not bear any fruit, but will also certainly dry out. Considering that the tree of the garden planted in the east of Eden are specific truths, the truths that are mastered by us and are called to dress us into the new person, we see that the river that comes out from the Eden of our heart and then splits into four rivers is the river of the Holy Spirit. Upon the condition that we receive the Holy Spirit, not as a highly respected guest, but as the Master and Lord of our life. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. To become a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life, means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or be led by the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:14 through 17. The word to, or verb to be led, for all that are led by the Spirit of God, this is what it means to be led. This is king, a lord, master, emperor. Such meanings. One who died for his nation, for his house, and for his destructive desires. One who received the Holy Spirit as the master and lord of his life, presenting himself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. Entered by the back part of the sanctuary, through the devir, through this door of olive wood. Olive wood means it'll be anointed. Assuming rule by right as the heir or successor, one who is led by the Spirit of God, entering the inheritance of the sons of light by suffering with Christ, led by the revelations of the Holy Spirit. One who is led will be governed by the law of God, will captivate or enthrall themselves with the confessions of the faith of their heart, will control their essence by the power of the renewed mind, will submit themselves to the use of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and occupy with the revelations of the Holy Spirit as their heritage or inheritance. These are definitions of to be led, or the river that comes out. The river of the Holy Spirit in the Eden of our heart, splitting into four separate rivers, speaks to us about the Holy Spirit by the door of olive wood with five doorposts, leading us into the sanctuary to there give us His revelations. By the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we can know the elementary doctrine of Christ in the form of the four rivers, the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of laying on of the hands, the doctrine of the resurrection, and the doctrine of the eternal judgment, and of course upon the condition that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God upon the strict requirements outlined in Scripture. Romans 12:1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. If you remember, to present your body as a living sacrifice, that is to remove the skin off an animal while it's still alive. Usually, an animal would be slaughtered, then the skin removed, and then offered. But to present your body living is, while you're alive, tear off the skin. To cast off of yourself the sinful man is to physically tear off the skin. What does this mean? That a person will experience a lot of suffering in the process together with Jesus. Because Jesus overcame his suffering, and you will then also overcome the sufferings with him when your skin will be removed. But of course, this is with your consent and with your participation, where you will desire this, and it will not be easy. To get to know the will of God received in the revelations of the Holy Spirit is to cling to or unite, become one with the revelations of the Holy Spirit on the same basis as a husband unites with his wife, to not only bear fruits of righteousness and peace, but also be nourished by them and transform into them or become one with them. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:31. I want to remind us that the verb to cling to in Hebrew identifies and unites within itself the condition of the unique in its nature relationship between God and man, and only after, as an example of this relationship, is shown in the relationship of marriage partners. And this verb consists of 12 different components, bonded one with the other and completing one the other. Therefore, we will attempt to look at them as a relationship with the Holy Spirit, not as a husband and wife, but as a relationship with the Holy Spirit, to seek the benevolence or acceptance of, to attract to yourself, to study the desires of, to watch the actions of the heart and mind, to await with trembling, to be ready to fulfill the will of, to strongly pursue, to be in pursuit of, be not bend away from your goal, to hold on to or accomplish your assumed responsibilities, be continually in conversation and firmly continue in faithfulness and purity in your relationship. According to the revelations of Scripture, these are the conditions provided to, upon rightful grounds, form a relationship with God, to provide God a legal platform or legal ability to cover and place us into Christ, and for Christ to in turn to be placed into us. And only afterwards, without any change, these components were given so that a relationship can be formed between marital partners. But here we're talking about a relationship with God. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Deuteronomy 4:4. This will be such a peace and harmony that it will be impossible to kill you. As I said, not a single virus will be able to touch you. When you will truly cling yourself to God, you will be dressed into this new person, and you will remain alive, and you will see how many people fall around you, how many people, how many movements, even Christian churches will go to hell, calling themselves Christians. But you will stay alive in God, because you will be different in such a way, it will be obvious for them and you and everybody else. Deuteronomy 11:22-23. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Considering that the Holy Spirit will fulfill the role of the helper, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is called to be formed exactly as it is formed between a husband and a wife. In the book of Genesis, when God spoke these words regarding Adam, we will create for him a helper, the woman, called Ezer Kenegdo, which in Hebrew means a helper that will stand for him, stand with him, and stand against him. Wise men state that one of the fundamental meanings of this is that if the husband is committed to studying the Torah, that is the Word of God, the woman becomes his helper. However, if he distances himself from studying and begins to lose his spiritual level, then she will stand against him. The understanding or name for matrimony in Hebrew tradition is unusual. It's called kiddushin, which means sanctification, bonded to the separated ones from the dependence of your father and your mother. This name speaks of this, that in order to unite to your wife or place yourself in dependence of your wife, a person needs to leave his father and mother, so that in this way they may be united or into one or become one flesh. To open up the potential of the Holy Spirit in a marital relationship, it is necessary for us to, upon the condition of God, turn to his help. A wife as a helper to her husband carries in herself colossal potential that a husband can open up upon the condition that he will turn to his wife's help upon the strict conditions implemented by God in Scripture. Same with the Holy Spirit as the helper, he carries in himself colossal potential of the life of God that we are called to open up within our heart to water our Eden as well as all of our essence upon the condition that we will turn the Holy Spirit's help for us or utilize it. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you openly, Matthew 6:6. The essence of your room in secret consists in the fact that this room is the inner peace of God, that we can enter upon the rights and conditions of a marital partner. And truly, unfortunately, is the fact that not many holy people have obtained the treasure of the room in secret, or have made a marriage contract allowing them to communicate with God upon the rights of a marriage partner. Existent are some signs by which we can determine in ourselves the presence of this room in secret. Our common issue consists in us focusing upon one specific sign, based upon which we mistakenly make the conclusion that we have this room in secret, forgetting that the room in secret in the heart of a man is the place where God abides and where God finds his rest. Looking at the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon, we more than once have concluded that the direct place where God abides is the golden ark of the covenant. And to build your heart into a golden ark of the covenant into which God would be able to enter and live, into the virtue of the tablets of the covenant, into the virtue of the golden vessel filled with manna, and into the virtue of the bloomed rod of Aaron, to then afterwards at the lid of the ark of the covenant, which is the mercy seat, we would be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be able to hear our voice, but we first need to build ourselves into a sanctuary of God. And there's not very many people like this. You can speak in tongues, but speaking in tongues is not the room in secret. It will be a room in secret when you have this ark of the covenant so that you can hear the voice of God. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as a living stone are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:1-5. And to build ourselves into a sanctuary of God, and afterwards bring into this built by us sanctuary the golden ark of the covenant, it is necessary for us to enter through the narrow gate or gates of righteousness. And to enter through the narrow gate, in doing so, become a partaker of the chosen by God nation. It is necessary to die for your nation, for your house, and your destructive desires, often presented as the will of God. There exists a specific deception that speaking in tongues is how we determine our room in secret. But this, again, I repeat, only upon the condition that we are led by the Holy Spirit and are dependent on the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, it is necessary for us to receive the Holy Spirit, not as a highly respected guest, but as the Master and Lord of our life. For us, it is well evident that you can speak or pray in tongues, but not have the Holy Spirit, or not be led by the Holy Spirit, or depend on the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of life would be able to flow and water our Eden, it is impossible to plant and grow the garden in the Eden of our heart, to then after eat the fruits of this garden necessary to be perfected into the image of God. And consequently, it is impossible to fulfill your purpose in God, to be dressed into the new person created in accordance to God in Christ Jesus in righteousness and holy truth. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. You see, the Lord cares about the remnant of Israel, not about the whole nation. He says, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them, this remainder, this remnant, from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, and the women with child, and the one who labor with child together. A great throne shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way into which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it on the isles after off, and say, who has scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and so he has scattered, but he will gather again. And the gathering will happen when he separates the chaff. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and soy and oil. For the young of the flock and the herd, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Jeremiah 3:31-12. And so who are they? Who is he going to bring forth? The blind and lame and women with child. As he says, who is blind like my servant whom I sent? Blind to only see, blind to what the flesh says, and blind and deaf to what the world says. You can't see what's happening in the commandments of the Lord when you're looking at the same time trying to look at what's happening in the world. You need to become deaf and blind to it. Jacob became lame, or became blind to this, and blind and lame when he no longer relied upon his flesh, when your flesh no longer rules over yourself. One who is with child is words that you've received, the words of life, and you're pregnant with these words, and you begin to confess them, and begin to confess those words, and are then dressed into these words that you confess. He says, they went with weeping, but I will bring them with comfort. And so we're going to pray right now, and all those who desire to confront their sinful nature before we receive this renewed mind and dress ourselves into the new person, it is necessary for us to cast off this old man with his deeds. And this is possible. God will allow you to do this, and all who desire to confront all their dependencies, all their sins, God is strong enough to deliver you. You need to hate sin, to leave it, to confess it. Right now we wait for you so that you may come and eat of his goodness. Amen. Let us pray. I am going to be praying your prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that the Lord is for you. He's not against you. Right now, when you confess your sins, your dependence, your fear, and you open up your heart before the Lord, be confident that he is faithful to his words, independent from what you feel. He will cast your sin into hell, and he'll never remember them again. And you will confidently be able to come to the mercy seat and eat of the bread of life, and drink his blood. Close your eyes. This is your room of secret. And lift your hands to God, a sign that you're ready to receive from the Lord what he wants to give you. Pray together with me, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you with my fear, with my shame, with my sins, with my dependencies. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, deliver me, deliver me from sin, deliver me from fear, deliver me from sicknesses that have attacked my body. I love you. I open up my heart to you. I love your law. I love your Holy Spirit. Enter in and be King and Lord of my life. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that in accordance to your words, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, and I am saved. Amen. Amen. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with a shining face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000 attempt to come near you, but they will not touch you. May all these promises be upon you and your children and be fulfilled upon you. And the nation shall say, Amen. Our forgiveness, forgiving of each other, opens up the doors for God's forgiveness. We need to remember that and always keep that in our heart. Forgiveness is the act of the will and mind. This is not the act of feelings. Feelings can be wounded and want vengeance, but we, being obedient and loving the law of God, begin to proclaim, expressing your will and your desire, I want to forgive and I desire to forgive, and I forgive in the name of Jesus Christ before God. And God, seeing your obedience that He sees as love for His law, in His time He will heal your emotions as well, the wounds of your emotions, and you then open up forgiveness of God for you. I will read a place of Scripture before we will take part in this great celebration, eating of the body and blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and lower. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, and when it says till He comes, until He reveals His resurrection. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Immediately it says how to worthily take part is examining ourselves and not our neighbor. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. For us to be able to take part in this great service, a person needs to receive Jesus as his personal Savior and make the covenant with God through baptism of water. The exception are children. They don't need baptism of water, because they are already in a covenant with God. Baptism of water is needed for those whose heart is not the heart of a child. Jesus says, if you will not become as a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In this way, He showed that He doesn't need this. These children don't need it because they have the kingdom. Children don't have the necessity to be baptized with water to take part in this service. Children have the first right and first privilege to take part in this service. And we, after that, if we are also in the likeness of a child, the heart of a child is free and able to forgive bitterness and offenses. A child will never get upset because someone didn't greet him or look at him the way he thought he should, or she passed me, didn't pay attention to me. The child, if he needs that, he himself will pay attention and will do the part. And so if you want someone to pay attention to you, you can do this. You don't need to become offended at these things. If you want to greet this person, stop and greet this person yourself, and do not expect them to be doing it and getting offended when they don't. Children have the ability and right, and those who have confessed their sins and the Lord has forgiven. And as you have forgiven your offenders, you have confessed your sins, you have the full right to take part in the service. And by taking part, you are a partaker of His body. Let us stand up and we will pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You for the broken body as it will be passing by Your people and we will eat of it. May Your favor be upon us and may Your mercy and Your healing be in our bodies. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity to break and take part in this bread with Your people. I worship before You, our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And it is written that He took the bread, He broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." Please be seated. That road that is approached, please stand. Each one will break their own bread. Jesus broke it in half and passed it on to His disciples, and each one broke their own piece from this bread. Breaking is a sign of your humility, and the fact you admit the fact that our sins took part in crucifying the Lord, and they're the reason of His broken body. This is very important. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. This is a celebration of the Lord. And the Lord would like us to celebrate it this way. Why is it a celebration of the Lord? Because here the Lord accomplishes His will to heal a person in Jesus Christ, to lead him into Jesus Christ, to be able to heal him, to make him in His likeness, to make him a partaker of His life. At the time of such celebration that I absolutely do not separate from the Old Testament, I know there are people who say that the Jews that celebrated the Passover, and this is something completely different. This is the same thing. And I will see the blood and pass by. This was the blood of the slain lamb. And sometimes I ask these people a question. So the blood of the slain lamb, is it the blood of Christ? They say yes. Then I ask them, why are you saying this is one thing and that's something different? These are the same. And so during this Passover feast, psalms were sung. This is a joy, a very special joy, and has great wisdom. And so at the time of the celebration, you can't jump around. This is a joy that submerges you into a great awe and comfort. The first psalm says, Psalm 1, Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. This psalm was sung during the Passover feast. This is one of them. They celebrated the entire night. And the entire night they sat at the table, they were singing songs, and the father of the house would explain the meaning of Pesach and the lamb, what meaning it had for them. And what happened in the life of this nation. And so a child from his young age, this was in his mind. And when he grew up, he understood that when the father would pass away, the responsibility was upon him. As the father of a household, he would remember what his father did and would do the same thing. Independent from his father, he would study the Torah also. The parents were very interested that the children knew the Torah, and historically, as much as I know, the first name and words that were spoken were the words of the law. Until when a child turned 12, boys and girls practically knew the Torah by memory, five books of Moses. You may think that this is impossible, but it's possible. Children remember easy. And so the Jews had this goal of passing on to their children all of this knowledge. Why are our children going through different troubles and not having anything to resist or fight these things? Because parents have not put this in their mind. Why? Because in their time, their parents didn't do this to them. They didn't show the love for the law of God to their child. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I will ask everyone to stand and we will pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the cup of the covenant, the new cup of the covenant that is poured out for the forgiving of the sins of your nation. When this cup will be passing by your people and we will take part in it, may your favor be upon us and may all sins be taken away from us and cast into hell and all of our dependencies and sicknesses, and may your life be upon us and that is in this blood. We thank you for this cup of the new covenant and worship before you, our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Each row that is approached, please stand. As you assisted each other in taking of the bread, please do so in taking of the cup. We know that the cup is Christ that was slain for us. It is for all generations, one for all generations and all people. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The original says, does not support the words of the wicked, the unclean, does not accept them, does not treat them neutrally. Because there are people who take a neutral position, forgetting that God does not have a neutrality. There's light and darkness. It's clear in God, either you're a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath. If you support a vessel of wrath, you will become a vessel of wrath. There's no neutral ground. Who's not with me is against me. Who does not gather with me scatters. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Is not attracted by the path of sinners. And is not sympathetic to it. Does not share in these paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, does not approve these ones that are scornful and refuses them. Why does he do this? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If a child is filled with the Word of God from his young age, what do you think will be in his head? He's going to have those thoughts that are in his heart. And imagine today, children, when you give them some... If you just don't want to deal with it, you give them your iPhone so that they play. And a child sits there and plays. He doesn't want to eat or drink anymore. He just wants to play his game on your phone. And what do you want happen then with this child? Then all these cartoons will be in his mind and cartoons in his life. And he will then behave as one too. But if you want this to be a man of God, or a good wife of God, how is it that a 14-year-old girl, Mary, was able to turn God's favor upon herself? Because her heart was filled with the law of God. She knew it. Look at her prayer. What great prayers she prayed. She prayed with the words of the law. And so such a person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If there's anyone who may have accidentally been passed by, please stand. If not, I will ask everyone to stand, and we together will proclaim our unchanging and blessed manifestation written in the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.